You don't prepare in a battle, you prepare for the battle. You don't play away your preparation. It's a season. It will not always be there. You know, I've said this to people. If you rush out when you are not prepared, your generation will not forget you. They will note you and not forget that you are a mediocre. Any soldier that gets to the battlefield then start learning how to shoot a gun is a dead soldier. You are not in ministry to compete, you are in ministry to work. If you want to compete at all, the only person you should compete against is yourself.
Pastor Femi Lazarus has been commissioned to go raise God's end time army. Sit back and be blessed as a gold soldier of Christ.
I commend you to God's grace. You do ministry well. In the name of Jesus. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for a wonderful time of refreshing. Thank you for your word, that we have hidden your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. Thank you for choosing us to be among those that will understand your ordinances. Thank you for your call and your oil that is fresh on our lives. Be exalted in Jesus' name. So, Father, we ask that the light of your word will dominate every aspect of ignorance. You will permanently damage our anxious urge towards rebellion. You will help us to understand both your weight and the weight of what you have committed into our hands, that we will no longer have babes around the pulpit. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, so I want to take us on a journey, and I believe this is going to be very important. You will always need to refer to this message for a very long time. I want you to archive it, treasure it in your heart, so you can always and always and always go to it. Is that very clear? God will strengthen your heart in Jesus' name. Oftentimes, when I see people who ought to be ministers of God do things that brings the name of the Lord into disrepute, or do things that makes people question if this is how all who follow Jesus are. One of the first thing that comes to my mind is, do these people really understand what it means to be a servant of God? I do not know if you have found yourself in a situation where you see people who are servants of God do things and you have to start asking yourself a question. And the question is, who is a servant of God? In those days, when you take buses going from the north, or moving from the north to the west or east or any part of the country, usually, I do not know if it still exists. I think it still exists. We had the experience of such recently. that you see people come to the park where other people are about taking transportation, and they come with their suit or tie, as the case may be, and they tell the people inside the car, the vehicle, that they want them to pray. And you will know that the prayer they are coming to pray, they are not praying on the account of God protecting everyone in the vehicle. They will pray for their ultimate quest is to have you give to them. But they come using the name of Jesus, and they will start by telling you, I am a servant of God. And these things are the reasons why people out there believe that pastors are thieves. Not because all pastors don't have integrity, but because there are some people that are quietly, they've crept in amongst us. They profess the same name that we are being called: pastors, evangelists, teachers, apostles, bishops. But they come, or let me use the word, they came with the intention of using the name of God for their own merchandise. And there is also another category of people who come saying that they are servants of God, but they are wolves amongst sheep. They have secretly penetrated the body of Christ. They have learned our languages. They speak like us. They dress like us. They talk like us. They know the language of the church, and they quietly come in and take the daughters of God and defile them. And that's their own assignment. That is what they do. But they use the name that they are also servants of God. So, the question really is, who is a servant of God? Because there used to be a time that if anyone says that they are servant of God, or that they are a Christian in this country, they give them jobs, believing that anyone who is a Christian is a person of integrity. But we are in a season that if people tell you they are Christians, you know you have to check, because it looks as though it is amongst those who say they are Christians that you find the highest level of misbehavior. You find people who steal from organizations, and then they pay the tithe in church. And this is why it is important for you as a minister, when people that you don't know their source of income are trying to sow money into your life or ministry, it is important you interview them, let there be a structure, and ask them for their source of income. So having celebrated what you call the blessing of God in quotes, you will not end your celebration in prison. So you will not be a part of any man's sin. Is that very clear? Very important. So people come in into the body of Christ, and they use the name of God as touching being a servant of God to do things they want to do for themselves. And you ask yourself, who is a servant of God? I once stumbled into a video online where two people were trying to preach. In quote, they said the both of them were evangelists, and then they were trying to preach in a particular, in the same spot. I think this happened in Kumasi in Ghana. And while one had set his own public address system to preach, the other one got there. The one who got there last is the one who usually set his public address system to preach there every day. While they were arguing about the spot where they will preach, one who was preaching dropped the microphone and followed. He tried to smack the microphone on the head of the other one. the mic he was trying to use to win soul, he wanted to smack it on his head, but the crowd were able to rescue him. So he dropped the microphone and then he followed him with punch. So I was surprised that the people he said he went to preach to were the same people who were now separating them. That is abomination in high places. It's a very serious thing. It is something that calls for sober reflection, that calls for national mourning, that we need to cry that something is really wrong with our sense of judgment nowadays. And when you see this high degree of decadence happening and starting from the pulpit, sometimes it is difficult to even blame any member misbehaving, because it looks as though to anything they want to do, they are just learning compared to what some pastors are doing. So you are quick to ask the question again, who exactly is a servant of God? What does it mean to be a servant of God? Alright, I had to deal with the case of some young folks who were into the ministry some years ago and were misbehaving sexually. And the only thing I had to teach for a very long time is that if they call you a pastor and you are defiling the holy office that God has called you into, it's time for you to know who a pastor is. Who exactly is a pastor? Is a pastor just anyone who wake up in the morning and call himself that name? Huh? If we know the gravity of the things we have been, that has been entrusted into our hands, probably you will know how better to represent that cause and to represent God. But it is my earnest prayer that amongst those who will bring disrepute to the name of God, you will never be a part of them. I will never be a part of them in the name of Jesus. Forever will burn incense that is sweet and pleasant to the Lord in the name of Jesus. So it is obvious that while we are mass producing men, and just anybody can wake up any morning and then say they are different titles and call themselves those things, it is important that we know that the gravity of those offices in the hearts of people is no longer there. Most people no longer know what it means to be a servant of God. And why is this so? Because the system that produces men in those days, not in quantities but in quality, we have found many shortcuts to those systems, and now we are having deep cuts. We have found so many shortcuts. Curriculum that should take people 3 years, we found a way to make it quick fix 3 weeks. And we are not able to attest the character of the people we are bringing into these holy offices. And then they come and then they mess up the things. And the Lord is calling our attention back again to the place of making men. I've told ministers of God, you don't give people position on the account of their oratory skill, on the account of their giftedness, or on the account of their anointing. You give people assignment on the account of their proven record of faithfulness, character, and wisdom. And to know the character of a man, check those who are his enemies, check those who are his friends. They usually have balanced reports about the man. Amen. So we need to go back to that point where we understand the gravity of what it means to be a servant of God, that no man will wake up any morning and pick up just any material that he feels, make him feel somehow And the next thing he wants to do is to feed God's holy people with those materials without thinking of the consequence. When we understand what it means to be a servant of God, we will not joke with the sacred trust that the Lord has committed into our hands. I have shared the story before. In the days of Apostle Ayo Babalola and the days of Babajide, that was his covenant brother. I think Babajide was his follower, sorry. They have what they call school of prophets, and I think it still exists till date. I'm not just sure, however, if it is still in the same quality like what was then. The four men are released. They allow them to camp in a place where they sit and listen to different lectures, and they watch them cohabit. You get what I'm saying? Watch their character. If one who says that God is calling him as a prophet has had record of breaking bottle on the head of another upcoming prophet in the camp, if that kind of person is not quickly tamed and tied down, we understand that this one, when he gets out there, is going to be a prophet of doom, and then prophesy war upon people, and if they offend him, they say many things. I do not know if I am the only one whose heart weeps and tears run down my face when I see unbelievers, bloggers, and different news agencies bring out videos of different things as touching ministers of God. Meanwhile, we could have reasoned in defense, but we can look at this video and we can say, indeed, this man did this. I was looking at that of a man that was trying to conduct deliverance, but in the process of God, he was slapping everyone, dirty slapping. And while they were mocking it online, we still could not deny the fact that we have someone here who has taken ministry to public view, but yet without holding that which is original. When we will not take time, when we fail to take time to hold fast that which is true and concrete, and we go with what is not accurate in the name of representing God, we will open doors of attack and criticism to the general body of Christ. So it is important that a minister of God is well cooked. When ministers are not well cooked, they open doors of ridicule. And the enemy will, through their mistakes, intimidate ministry in the heart of younger generations that are coming. And their hearts start asking questions. Are you really sure you want to do this? Am I really sure I want to go into this work? The way pastors are hated nowadays, the way they talk about this, the devil's number one strategy towards anyone who is in pursuit of God is intimidation. And the best way through which the devil can intimidate you is by flaunting someone who claimed to be doing what you are trying to do, but didn't do it well and has failed. And the enemy start bringing fear in your heart, telling you that if you are not careful, your own story will be the same. But I've come to give you a word from the Lord. As long as you do the work the way the owner of the work has instructed you to do it, no devil can make you crash in the name of Jesus. Now, I want us to look at the scripture. What does it mean to be a servant of God? Paul, speaking in the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul had so many things that made his ministry spectacular. You will learn so much from Paul if you will listen and read his words in between the lines. His heart posture always reflects in his writings. Paul was not just a man that God just woke up or decided to grant access into his mysteries. If you look at the mindset of this great apostle, he said, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I am not here to lord over you. I am imploring you, I am begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." I love the word that was used there, which is the word what? Vocation. "I beseech you, I am begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are what? Called." Now, the word vocation is an inclination to undertake a certain kind of work, especially religious career, in response to a calling. Vocation can also mean an occupation for which a person is suited, trained, or qualified. Now, if you see a man who is, for instance, a carpenter, and you ask him, "What do you do for a living?" And he says, "Carpentry." What does that tell you? You cannot suddenly wake up one morning and then you are a carpenter. True or not true? You go through the training to become. So when Paul says that I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, he's saying that I beseech you to walk worthy of that which you are trained for. A man who is not trained for it will mess it up. So he's saying, I beseech you by the mercies of God that all that the Lord has been passing you through training for, using various of his seasoned sons. And let me say this to you. If you are going through training, your trainers must know you are going through training. Your training cannot be complete if those who you claim to be training you are not even aware that they are training you. Because if they are aware, there are certain things they've been ignoring in your life that they will not ignore again. You understand what I'm saying now? So Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you have a walk that agrees with the tenets, the dictates of this vocation. Meaning that coming into the work of ministry is not a place where you have license to do as you like. There is no such thing as immunity or impunity in ministry. It means impunity is in the sense that you cannot choose to talk the way you want simply because you are under the anointing. And immunity in the sense that you cannot choose to do just anything as touching ministry and go away with it. So, a minister must understand that this is a sacred calling. The calling is a very serious one, and many things hang in the balance. The lives of people, the destiny of people, lives of nations, families are attached to that which the Lord has placed on your life. So, there is a lot of need for character development for any man that must last in ministry. You must sit down and count your cost. The behavior, the things I want to do now, does the rules, the guiding principles, the guiding values of ministry permit one who is called a servant of God to do this? If the owner of the work, which is Christ himself, that we are co-laborers with, if he comes now, whatsoever it is I am doing, will it be what is worthy to stand before him? So, Paul speaking here You see, a man who don't understand things in depth cannot speak like Paul was saying here. Paul had seen something that the rest were not seeing. So he was beseeching and begging them. There is something I know that you don't know yet. I beg you by the mercies of God that your life agree with this. Meaning that it is possible that the life of one who is called a minister does not agree with the ministry. In the sense that the things he is saying are different from the fruit he is bearing. But men will not look at the things you are saying. It is by your fruit that you will be known. So it is important that one who has been called checks, what kind of fruit do I bear? How do you know the kind of fruit you bear? If anyone passes by a mango tree, what do they say? They say, this is what? Mango. Anyone who is walking in his correct state of mind will not walk past mango and say, this is orange. It is what people calls you, what they see in you, that they will call you. If based on the fruit you have been bearing, people based on observation look at you and they conclude, he is not a man of integrity. It means you have not been bearing fruit of integrity. You get what I'm saying now? So Paul said, I beseech you by the mercies of God. I that am talking to you, I am a prisoner. So I am talking from a point of maturity. Not just as one who is a son, but as now one who is carrying responsibility of the kingdom. And this responsibility compels me to a lifestyle where I do not do that which I like, but that which is expedient. I have moved from doing that which is good. Now, even having checked that this is good, I have to do it only when it is expedient, in the sense that it will bring a fruit that has to do with the body. So I am talking as Paul from a vantage point of understanding that we are being called into something. And I am seeing that except this warning is laid, we'll be in trouble. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you walk worthy. Let your walk be worthy of this vocation wherewith God has called you. With all lowliness and meekness. Are you seeing the description? With all what? Lowliness. I do not understand the reason why Brother Paul chose these particular words. He said, when you are to walk worthy of the vocation which you are doing, you will need lowliness. You will need to bring yourself down. And this is how to walk worthy of this God. You will need plenty lowliness and what? Meekness. Let's look at it again. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you walk worthy of the call wherewith you have been what? Called. With all lowliness. I love the way the New International Version puts it, the NIV. It says in verse 2, Ephesians 4 verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Meaning that to walk worthy of this vocation, there is a part of it, a crucial part of it, that has to do with the minister of God being lowly. Let me tell you a very important secret. The Lord told me in the year 2011, He said, son, when a man is humble, he is no longer destructible by the enemy. He said, because a man cannot be said to have lost as long as humility can step in. He said, when humility step into a matter, my wisdom will be revealed. Meaning that even if we are saying that this brother here, we are going to suspend him in church because there is an allegation of him walking indecently with church sisters. If this brother here will stand out and say, I accept I've been battling with this issue all my life, and I do not know who to tell. I'm willing and ready to take all the correction. Humility has stepped in. The wisdom of God will step in the sense that through his confession, many more sons who are battling with this, but yet are in high places probably, will see, if a man can be this humble, my life needs help also. Then God did not orchestrate his falling. He fell on his own because of carelessness. But God can now take advantage of it and make all things work together for his good. All things does not necessarily work together for good until humility steps in. Is that clear? Now, humility is a tool in ministry that makes the minister indestructible. Why? A humble man will hear his mistakes and he will correct himself. When men are very humble, you hear what I'm saying? Any correction you bring to them, they receive it with all gravity and pure purity of heart. And then they turn themselves to the Lord. And then the Lord makes them into better versions of themselves. Glory to Jesus. The moment the Lord can help a man, that the man becomes very small in his own eyes and humble, there is nothing the devil can do to the man. Now let me give you this story about Charles Finney. Amen. I want to tell you a very important story about Charles Finney and what's his name? The man that brought the Methodist, John Wesley and Charles Finney. Charles Finney believed in once saved, forever saved. Yeah, he was one of the major early proponents of eternal security. Okay? And John Wesley is one who believes in, you know, sanctification, work, and all those things. Prayer. Charles Finney, they were all men of prayer. So, in their generation, the disciples of Charles Finney were different from the disciples of John Wesley. They were the two major men in that generation. You know. So, the man Charles Finney died earlier than John Wesley, but he gave a word. He said, when he dies, he wants his friend Wesley to be the one to bury him, to preach at his burial. So, after John, the disciples of John Wesley never liked Charles Finney because they believed that their own gospel was too simple. So, the disciples of John Wesley now asked John Wesley, when he was done preaching, that this man you have just finished preaching at his burial, are you sure you will see him in heaven? And John Wesley replied, he said, I will not see him in heaven because he will be too close to Jesus and I am still growing. I'll be so far that I'll be staring from afar to see him. Look at the heart of this man. Unfortunately, the disciples of many ministers have made them clash heads, which shouldn't be. We are the one that have received the authentic word from the Lord, meaning that the concentration of the values of the kingdom must be thick in our heart, that even when those who follow are beginning to compare, we can stand out and say, don't try it. I remember there was a time someone was comparing with my senior pastors, and I said, I would never move with this fellow because God has not sent me as a competition. He has sent me as a co-laborer and as one who is even laboring under. Are you getting what I'm saying here? The moment humility is achieved in the heart of a minister, any mistake he may, I'm not licensing ministers to make mistakes, but I'm saying even if the man falls, the moment true genuine repentance can step in, the devil will step out. And that's why 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, the Bible said, if my people that are called by my name can humble themselves and forsake their sins and cry unto me, I will look down from above and heal their land. So the moment a people irrespective of what the enemy was trying to get them into, can genuinely, with all humility, reach out to the Lord. The Lord will do what? Heal their land. And I do notice something. When someone does something, remember, the real person who orchestrates the fall of everyone that falls is the devil. Though the lust of a man first go in a direction, then the devil takes advantage of it. Now, when the devil takes advantage of it, the moment the man humility is achieved, God will take super advantage. So, the moment God can help a man that humility is attained in his life, the devil knows that it is rarely possible for there to be anything to do against a man that can repent. The devil knows that it is rarely possible for there to be anything you can do against a man that can listen to voices of correction. The devil knows that there's rarely anything you can do against a man that will argue with wisdom. Hence, Paul saying here, with all humility, with all lowliness, walk worthy of this vocation. Let there be lowliness. Let there be meekness. Let there be what? Meekness. Let me show us something very important about meekness. In Matthew chapter number 5, one of the first sermon of Jesus. Matthew 5 verse 5. Say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There are many ministers and ministries that are poor because of low self-esteem. Low self-esteem destroys meekness. And I want to explain that. Low self-esteem does not encourage meekness. Okay? Low self-esteem makes you lift yourself above measure. And those that should help you will tag you as somebody who is too proud. Low self-esteem leads to pride. Because the only way a man whose esteem is low, the only way he can feel good to himself, is by speaking above measure, acting above measure. They become rude because rudeness is a lazy man's way of imitating strength. Is somebody getting that now? Rudeness is the only way a lazy man can imitate strength. They bring you down with their words to their level in their mind, then they can now move freely. So when a man is meek, God is saying he will have inheritances in the earth. Meaning that meekness opens the heart of those who has it to look towards your direction. Favor is not automatic. When a man is meek, inheritance will open in different areas. You get what I'm saying now? Meekness involves coming down to a level to what? To serve. Hallelujah. So, he said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called, with all meekness, with all lowliness, walk worthy. Now look at it. With long suffering. The word long suffering is a very, very serious word, particularly when the things of ministry is concerned. Okay, the word long suffering, the closest word to it as used in this scripture is the word resilience. Resilience. Note that word, resilience. Resilience. Another word that can be very close to it, again apart from resilience, is the word endurance. It means your elastic limit should not be short. With long suffering, I am amazed when ministers or Christians go through issues for just a short while and they start asking where God is. I was walking somewhere in a church and the wife of the pastor was speaking in defense of women, and then she said, listen, the wife of Job was very right. Okay, when things go bad. She can't watch her husband suffer. He should just curse God and die. And I didn't look at the word die, because suicide is selfishness. You got what I'm saying? No? That's what that means. Suicide is selfishness. Because for someone to have said that, it means the focus is on him dying so that he can just go and rest. But for a man who is rooted in God, the focus is in you cursing God. How can you curse God? We cannot say that because something appeals to emotion, then it appeals to correct judgment of the kingdom. We cannot say because it appeals to what? Emotions, it appeals to correct judgment of what? The kingdom. So, many Christians are short. Their elastic limit is too short. They can't suffer long. So, when God wants them to pass through something, it doesn't take time before they start questioning the authenticity of God. I have noticed something, sir. When a man is going through wilderness experience, God doesn't speak. In the wilderness, God doesn't speak. In the book of Luke, chapter number 3, after Jesus was baptized, the Bible said the heavens opened. And the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested upon him. And a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible said he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for how many days? 40 days. And the Bible said in those days he did eat nothing. But did you notice that in the account of the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness, the Bible never told us God spoke anything? Now, God doesn't speak when he's leading you with the rod. I will explain. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 4. The Bible said, and thou shalt remember the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to test you, to prove you, to humble you, to know what is in your heart, whether you will deny him or not. He said, and afterwards he fed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers know anything about, that you may know that man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. David was speaking in Psalms 23. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. David did not say, when I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, you are just speaking anyhow. He said, I know it that you are with me. That is a word of faith. Meaning that when situations get tough, God watches his son display all that he has learned and all that he has taught me. In the book of Ephesians chapter number 3 verse 10, in this light the Bible said, to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known unto principalities and powers. Meaning that when a believer is going through thorns, the Lord watch the believer and hope in his heart that this one will display what it means to be my child indeed. Just like throughout the case of Job, God never spoke anything. When Job was going through the wilderness experience, God never said a word. The only time God was going to speak, I was expecting it to be a word of comfort. God only spoke to rebuke him. Hallelujah. So a believer must, a minister, you must know God, that even when encouragement is not coming from anywhere, the knowledge of God in your heart is an encouragement. The knowledge of the fact that he's waiting for you at the end of the tunnel is leading you through, though without saying much words. Hallelujah. The fact that the silence of God is in a place is not a proof that the absence of God is there. The fact that he's not speaking is not a proof that he's not what? He's not there. When God is not speaking in the midst of a situation, then he wants you to trust on what he has already said. God will never leave his children in any situation absolutely without his word. If he's not speaking, he has said something in his word, and he wants the just to live by faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Paul speaking, walk worthy. with all lowliness, with all meekness, with all endurance, forbearing one another in love. Hallelujah. Now that scripture is a very powerful one, that we have been called to walk worthy of something. We have not been called to, you know, just do ministry the way we feel is the best way to handle God's work. Now I want us to look also at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 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 I will start the reading from verse 1 for better understanding. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able, for ye are carnal. Ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one said, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as unto the Lord, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, you will notice something here, and I want us to read between the lines of the heart of Paul. You will notice something. Paul doesn't personalize God's men. They are God's people. Paul dealt early enough in ministry with the issue of ownership. One of the major things that can scatter the ministry of a man is the issue of ownership. The minister should not become so big that he forgets he's a steward. And the basic knowledge of stewardship is that you own nothing. A steward is a caretaker. So Paul was making something very clear. When dispute arises in ministry, that is the best time that we get to know what a minister of God is made up of. In the midst of dispute, you will understand the foundational and the fundamental makeup of a minister's heart. You will understand the level of development that is there. Adversity reveals the stature of a man. Is that very clear? Adversity reveals the stature of a man. So there was a case on ground here. There was division in the land. Two major preachers, Apollos and Paul. One say, we belong to Apollos' sect. We are the one listening to Apostle Apollos. We are the sons of Apostle Apollos. And this one saying, we are the sons of Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul is this one. He's soft-spoken and his words are great. And we are the ones of this one. And some began to speak like Apollos. Some began to speak like Paul. In the midst of they speaking like Paul and they speaking like Apollos, the only thing Paul could see was carnality. Paul did not see that, now I am already gaining influence. He did not look at it that way. Paul never saw that now, yes, I have people too. Apollos will know today. I will instigate my disciples against them. Paul saw carnality. Why? If people can stratify themselves amongst ministers, they are quick to become terrorists in the kingdom. And let me explain that. Men who follow men more than they follow Christ will become terrorists in the kingdom. We follow Christ in men. We follow Christ in men. We follow Christ in men. Ultimately, our loyalty is towards Christ. But the moment you begin to notice that those who follow you more than they follow Christ, you are in trouble. And you start restructuring their heart. Be careful of the structure you are setting in place that wires you as the man that people should follow and everyone else is saying rubbish. You know, it is possible to build a structure in ministry unknowingly that you are the only one people should listen to. And if anyone is not listening to you, whatsoever it is they are listening to, that person is saying rubbish. And that is being, you are violating yourself. The moment you think as a minister that anyone who is speaking the truth must have heard your message, you're overrating yourself. we must understand that we have a part to play, and we cannot play all the parts. When we see people who have brought their own part to play in the kingdom, we are to announce them with the fear of the Lord and with love in our heart. We are not to become competitors, but we are co-laborers. So Paul understood this very clearly. You cannot be a voice that will last if you start ministry by competing. When you compete, you limit your destiny to the level of the man you are competing with. The highest you can ever go is the level of the man you are competing with. In ministry, you don't ever see men as threats. Amen. As long as they carry this same gospel, as long as they love this same Jesus, and they have proven a record of integrity, amen. Hallelujah. Even when men begin to listen, you notice that you see more of them everywhere. And we really need to balance this, because it is clear that we are having really fewer servants of God. It appears as though every man is stylishly trying to build a name for himself. We should be careful about the tendencies of wanting to build earthly story, meanwhile our book in heaven is empty. Are you getting what I'm saying now? Such that we just want to. It is a very subtle thing, and it is tricky. You will not know when you have come to a point that all you are trying to do is an investment in your name. That when people mention your name, you want it associated with something. At that point, you have something to lose. A true servant of God has nothing to lose. Why? Because all that the Lord has given to him belongs to the Lord. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So Paul saw them. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. They were speaking like them. And he said, are ye not carnal? Why then is there division amongst you? Why will some say I am of Paul and some say I am of Apollos? Now, look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Now, I was noticing something in this scripture. Why is it that it was Paul that was doing the correction, not Apollos? Could this be the reason why Christ trusted Apollos with more revelation, Paul with more revelation? Huh? Have you noticed it also? Why is it Paul that is doing the correction? Why is brother Apollos quiet? Apollos, you were seeing this same thing that Paul is correcting, but it seems, sir, as though you were enjoying it. Huh? But the Lord was weighing their heart. Well, men were seeing their heart. Paul stood up and did the corrections about the things Apollos was enjoying. Apollos was enjoying the stardom and the fame, but Paul had to stand. Don't wait for someone to do what God has empowered you to do. You get what I'm saying now? And Paul had to rebuke them and set the record straight. Listen, people, we are not here to build our own empires. Paul and Apollos, who are we? We are just ministers by whom ye believed. The higher you go, the more lowly you must become if you want to last. Understand the words of Paul. His priorities were intact in his heart. Paul was never carried away. These are things to learn from his ministry. Now look at it. He said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul recognized the fact that none of the both of them was responsible for the increase in the body. He understood the fact that the one who gives the increase is who? God. The moment you think that it is your strategy in ministry that is responsible for the level of growth, God will allow you to do your strategy and to end up in tragedy. Strategy or no strategy, the one who gives increase is who? God. And Paul understood this, and he said, Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. Verse 7. So then, neither is he that planted anything. Look at that word. He said, neither is him that planted anything. Neither is him that planted anything. Neither is he that watereth. So, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul was speaking from the standpoint of, we will decrease and only God will be increasing. At some point, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. He said, when I came to your midst, I chose to know nothing else amongst you but Christ crucified. He said, listen, both he that plants, the one that comes and then start the work, and the one that is left in charge of the work to continue, we are nothing. The only one that has something here, that has repute here, is who? God that gives the increase. Now look at it. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Meaning that we are laborers. As servant of God, we are laborers. As servant of God, we are laborers. As servant of God, we are. What does laborers do? They labor. Laborers work. You are not permitted to scream that I've been working. Keep working. You are not. See, listen. The first thing you, every man that wants to work for God acceptably, must confront is the principality behind hypocrisy. There are tendencies for a laborer to want to labor on the top of the mountain where men can look at him and say, they are the one doing the real work. It is very easy to come to a point where we begin to labor for the approval of men. Sir, having left so many things to do this work, is it not important to make sure it is done correctly? Why should all the stress now go in vain towards men just giving some accolade? Why should you settle with award when God has intention of rewards in his heart? The highest thing awards can do is that they are showpieces in your office or in your room. True or not true? A man who settles for award when God is still on his way with reward is a man whose eyes of understanding is not enlightened. So, Paul was saying something very significant here. Listen, we are co-laborers. Jesus speaking said, the harvest is indeed ripe, but men like Paul are the ones we should pray for. The laborers are few. We have many people in the midst of the harvest building their own empire. The fact that they are interacting with the harvest is not a proof that they are here to labor. They may be here to eat. They may be here to sell. They may be here to build for themselves. The rich fool too was interacting with harvest. But God said, tonight your soul will be required from you. Hallelujah. So men like Paul are the men that Jesus prayed for, that God should send. Send men who will be conscious of work. That when God sends you to a new territory, the first thing you are looking at is not like, there are many supermarkets here. The first thing to look at is that, there is a lot of work in this land. There is a need to labor in this land in prayer. There is a need to labor in this land and break principalities that is here. Let me say this to you. If you want to succeed in a new environment, the first thing the Lord wants you to do, having gotten to that place, is to check what principality is in charge here. How do you know the principality in charge? Check the predominant sin that men commit there. Is it alcohol? Is it drunkenness? Or is it immorality? If you will, number one, take a stand never to be in the midst of that activity. Then take a stand that on your knees you will wage war and cast down imagination. Break down every high thing that lift itself against the knowledge of God. Then you will see the kingdom being established. Hallelujah. So Paul said, we are co-laborers together. For we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, God's building. Now, I want all of us to listen carefully to this. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, the foundation that Paul said I have laid here, what is the foundation? It is the foundation of Christ. That is the real one that gives the increase. It is the foundation of Christ above all. It is Christ's supremacy, not man's supremacy. That is the foundation of ministry. I have laid the foundation. And let every man be careful what he builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Servants of God, we build with care. We build according to pattern. Let me give you an instance. If you are moving into an estate, you hear what I'm saying? And you want to build your house in a new estate. Every estate, and I do not know about some places, but in probably most places in civilized towns in Nigeria or around the world, you will notice that there are building plans around the estate. True or not true? Now, there are some estates that they have structures that are already mapped out that you must build. And then they have duration that you are permitted to build. True or not true? Now, you cannot come there and say you have your own plan and you want to build anyhow. Every man that is coming to build in Christ, there is a laid down pattern. In this Christ here, there is a tenant. In Christ, there is a guiding rule. There is a building plan that we must build to. We must build upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophet, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It means that it is not possible that a builder will emerge at any point and disregard the works of the fathers. We must understand that even when the building of the fathers is not what God wants us to settle with, but those foundations were necessary for us all to come into a perfect knowledge at the end. Everyone must come recognizing the pattern that this body, revelation is granted periodically based on the level of conformity and how close we are to the coming of Jesus. God decides to open door for new knowledge to come. The fathers built with the doors they accessed in their time, and we are building with the doors we are accessing in our time. Hallelujah. We understand that it is God that gives us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Glory to Jesus. Let every man be careful how he builds upon this foundation. As laborers, we are to labor according to pattern. We are to labor according to instruction. It means while we work with our hands, we listen with our ears. When he says do this, we do. If we consider it good and the owner of the work says you are not to do this, you don't do it. There is only reward in the area of work done with instruction. What you do that you are not instructed for, you will not be rewarded for it. Now, it is important that one who is a servant of God is one who is careful enough to listen to the instruction that God is given towards the work. Every work comes with an instruction. And there is only reward when we act in the areas of the instruction. Glory to Jesus. Who is a servant of God? He is a laborer. One who labors. One who understands what we have been called into. Glory to God. Now, being a servant of God is a sacred trust. A sacred trust to represent men, to represent God correctly to his people. That God is counting on you that you will be able to represent him correctly to his people. And that is a very serious one. Okay? God is counting on me. He looks at me that on the account of what I am doing with your life, you will be able to accurately represent me to my people. They will look at you and they will not doubt the existence. You get what I'm saying? They will not doubt the capabilities of God. that they will look at you, they will not doubt the love of God. The attribute, the quality of God will be seen in your life, and it will be a correct mirror of who God is. Can I hear a big amen to that? So we must understand that the fact that you are God's servant is a sacred trust. God that created the heavens and the earth has chosen in his infinite mercy to trust you, that you will not disappoint him in representing himself to that girl. The little girl coming to you that I want to know more about Jesus, you show her just Jesus. The boy coming to you that I want to know more about Jesus, you will not see his pocket and his money, you will show him about Jesus. The woman and her husband who are looking for the fruit of the womb, who are trusting God's grace upon their life, you will not allow them to sit your life and go back and sleep. You will understand that it is a dangerous thing to collect from a people you are not praying for. You would represent God accurately. That everyone that comes, the possibility dimension of God is seen. You are a man who labors in the secret place. That when you speak words, like Samuel, God will see to it that none of your words fall to the ground. Being a servant of God is a sacred trust that will represent God's ability to his people. Number two, being a servant of God is a sacred trust that will feed God's people correctly. It is a sacred trust to feed God's people correctly. That we will not feed them with what we think is good. We will feed them with that which the Lord has laid out to be what is for the kingdom. Now let me say this to you. It is important what we feed God's people with. It is important what we feed God's people with. A revelation that you have not proven in the world is not yours to teach. A revelation that you have not proven in the world is not yours to teach. Don't use God's people as guinea pig for experiments. It is a dangerous thing. Don't preach because you heard someone say, "Have you sat down with what you are about to share?" Sir and ma, if you are to be asked genuinely, would you say you have found what you are teaching in the world? Do you have time for the word? Paul said in Acts of Apostles 6 verse 4, Peter and disciples, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Ministry hangs on these two balance. The balance of a man who is a praying man and then who understand the word of God through the lens of prayer. Real revelation of scriptures break loose in our heart as we pray in tongues. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to show you a scripture. And I believe that this scripture should never leave you. And as long as you're a minister, I pray that you will hold this scripture in your heart. Now, Ezekiel 34, verse 1 till, let me go to verse 10, and I'll be very slow about it so you can listen well. Ezekiel 34 from verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord unto the shepherd of Israel, woe be to the shepherd of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the sheep? You eat fat, you clothe with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Now look at it. The diseased have you not strengthened? I do not have all the time to go into this scripture. It means that, number one, the diet you are giving to God's people must contain a nutritional supplement that can strengthen those who are diseased. The diet you feed them should contain the nutritional supplement that can strengthen those who are of feeble knees. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. God is acknowledging here, you will have more sick ones than healthy ones. Let there be more diet that contains food of restoration. Let there be nutritional content that contains food, content of what? Restoration. You have not healed that which is sick. Don't preach and make it look like if a man has made mistake, his life is doomed, sir. The same God who forgave you is still at work to forgive them. True or not true? If the message of a preacher is to search for sin, he will see sin and multiply preachers and sinners in church. Let me come again. If your message as a preacher is to search for sin, you will see sin and you multiply sinners in church. The disease have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Are you seeing that the first thing God was interested as touching, feeding his people correctly? Number one, look at it. You have not strengthened. The nutritional content must contain that which strengthens. Number two, it must contain that which heals. Number two, it must bound up the broken. Who are the broken? Those who had thought they saw God in somebody. They went close to the person and the person showed them that he's a monster. Their heart is broken. You need to carry something that can help heal their heart. When they come to you, they will not trust you also, because they have trusted some pastors and the pastors failed them. So you have to be patient with them. You need to carry something that will help their heart heal. Of every part of the body, the part that doesn't heal on time is the heart. Except a man is helped. Amen. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. It means that in ministry, there is no such thing as anybody being a destitute. Huh? Chasing 99 is easy. Chasing one is the real assignment. Those that have left, you have not brought back. Your hands are not wide open. You see, a man who has received forgiveness from God must know how to extend it to his own generation. It means as a pastor, you also don't forget where God picked you up from. And you must carry that which can bring back those that were driven away. Neither have you sought after that which was lost. Follow up. Huh? Servant of God, have you gone to seek after that fellow that was lost? Did you make attempt to call? Do you make attempt to reach them? Do you get what I'm saying? Do you make attempt to check on how they are doing? Or you are still offended? You are angry? Is he about you or about God? Are you serving God or serving yourself, sir? Huh? All those that were lost, have you gone to search for them? This is the word of the Lord. Meaning that God is saying that my work will be done well if only I can have servants whose heart is so contrite that even when somebody is lost, they will still go because they have nothing to lose. And you get what we are saying here? You have not gone to seek after that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. Meaning that God hates the idea of rulership over his children. He wants leaders. You have ruled them. And one of the ministries that people abuse nowadays to rule people is the prophetic. Sir, the fact that God has given you a word or two about a person, that doesn't mean you have the master key of their life. Huh? The fact that you can catch revelation about a family, that doesn't mean you have to control them to become a member. Prophetic gifts should not be a tool for manipulation. Prophets are not manipulators. Prophets are servants of God. Amen. And this is why it is dangerous for a man who is not exposed to the teachings of God and the word of scripture to now say he's a prophet. He will malhandle that office. Now, look at it. Verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat for the beast of the field when they were scattered. The shepherds were physically present, but in duty, they were missing in action. That the sheep of God, because of their spiritual irrelevance, they were scattered. Huh? And wolves saw that the shepherds were asleep, and they crept in amongst the people of God, and they began to take them down one after the other. Sir, some of your mentees are being taken down by the enemy, and you are not seen. Are you still alive? Can God count on you, sir, and ma, that if I bring this girl or this boy under him, I am very sure that based on the level of misbehavior this fellow have, this fellow will rebel. But this one, carries a heart that is broken to accommodate it. Is something being clear? My sheep, look at the way God is personalizing his people. My sheep wander through the mountains and upon every hill. God is saying they are wandering from denomination to denomination, but you are the one I have sent them to. I've sent to them. They should not be wandering about. Huh? He said they wander on one hill to another mountain and upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Sir, let me ask you some questions. Every man or woman, boy or girl, that God has ever brought into your hands to lead, where are they? Huh? The young girl that you thought she was in secondary school, you didn't take her serious on the account of the fact that you are busy doing what? Nothing. Are you aware that same young girl that was in secondary school some 5 years ago is now the same Reverend's babe on campus? Because when God wanted that area of her life to be taken care of, he gave her to you, for you were a shepherd that was busy and guilty. Huh? You never took account of this girl, and now she's gone into the wild. The people God entrusted their lives into your hands, sir and ma, where are they? You lost contact with them, and you claim you no longer have their contact on your phone. But sir, you know they exist on Facebook and other medias. You do other things and search for your friends, but these ones have you not sought for. Does it look like a small matter that the King of Kings will entrust his precious jewel into your hands? Does it look like a small matter that the Lord will look at a life and say, I can trust you, and say, take charge of this life, and God trusts you with everything? But you, like the man that was given one talent, you went to bury yours, and you say the master is asking for where it is. So it is time now to go back and search for all the people, all the sheep that God at one point or the other brought into your hands. They are not dead, they are still alive. And as long as they are still alive, you can find them. Amen. The ones that in the days you were growing, you did not know as much as you know now. You made mistakes around them, and now they are offended. Do you know that one of the attributes of being a servant is that you go back and beg them? Huh? That they were offended because of something you didn't do well, and now you know better. Huh? Will you consider it as something too big to go and beg them, if only to have them back in the kingdom? The Lord entrusted them to your hands in the first place. Glory to God. And the Lord is saying, those that were lost, you did not seek. Those that seek will find. If you claim not to have found, it means you didn't seek enough. Huh? The Lord brought their matter to your heart. On several occasions, he woke you up in the middle of the night and said, intercede for my daughter. You never did. The following day, she had an accident. Thank God she's still alive. Huh? And many people are dying under your watch, sir and ma. And you claim to say, I am a minister. What kind of a minister are you? Look at what the Lord is saying. This is the Lord speaking here. Verse 8. Verse 7. Said, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock is become a prey, and my flock is become meat to every beast on the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not the flock. Why is God emphasizing on the fact that the shepherds are feeding themselves? Now listen. What God is talking about here is not physical food. The shepherds are knowing the truth, but they are not telling the people. Huh? Because the same kind of feeding here is the feeding God is saying you didn't give the sheep. You know it, sir,
but you are not communicating it. Huh? If you claim not to have utterance, it means you have not prayed enough. Huh? Shepherds, you are feeding yourself. God is not denying that. There is another category of shepherds that are stranded as the sheep. Those ones, they are not feeding themselves. You get what I'm saying? They are ramshackled and weak also. And God has found another shepherd for his children. When they are ready, he brings them another one again. Now, look at it. He said they have become a prey to every beast on the field. Now let's go to verse 9. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherd, and I will require my flock at their hand. Sir, this is a very crucial matter. This is not the law. This is a matter of ministry. God is saying, in that choir department you are leading, everyone under you, I will require them in your hands. Huh? God is saying, in that department you are what? Leading. Everyone there, I brought them under your care in this season because I know they are not fine. So when you are complaining that they are not alright, the Lord says he knows too. Huh? And that is why he has brought them. You get what I'm saying now? He brought them because he has planted what it takes to solve it in your heart. And the Lord is saying, I will require for my sheep from you. Whatsoever it is that happens to them, I'm going to require for their blood from you. If you see that prayers are already devouring them, now you can start praying. God, rescue them out, at least in your mercy. Now let's continue. God said, I'm against the shepherds, and I'll require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Eh? Are you saying that? God will say, it's okay. Since you have not been, just stop it. I will cause them to cease feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherd feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Now, God is saying in verse 11, for thus says the Lord, behold, I, even I, will both search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is amongst the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from all people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. And all the in all the inhabited the places of the country. Now, in verse 14, the Lord said, I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall lie down in good fold, and in fat pasture shall they feed on the mountain of Israel. You see that God is so particular about feeding his shepherds, his sheep. God has interest in his people. Let me say this to you. The moment you start recognizing the value of God's people, then you will know that you are a true servant of God. Everyone has value. Everyone. What do I say? Everyone has value. Everyone. Now, the question comes again. Whom shall we send? Huh? Looking at the criteria on ground, you can understand that when God is saying, whom shall we send? And you think it is a small matter, it means you don't have idea of the criteria. And who shall go for us? Can we have shepherds, servant of God, after this magnitude? Those whose hearts is touched for the sake of God's people. Those who can have sleepless nights because there is a need for people to be restored spiritually. Those who can go on their knees and fight the battles for God's children to be restored. Those who understand the power of prayer. Huh? Shepherds who are priests indeed, who burn incense on behalf of the people. Job burns daily incense on behalf of his children, even when they are in different countries. Shepherds who bring them under and spread his wings over them in the place of prayer. Men and women that God can trust, warrior on their knees. And God is saying again, when we are talking about servants of God, sir and ma, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Where will we have the generation of men who have nothing to lose? Where will we have the generation of men who are not afraid of losing their reputation? Where will we have the generation of men who will say, excuse me, sir, this is not about me, it is about God? Where will we have the generation of men who will put themselves under as long as the Lord is enthroned? And the voice of the Lord is coming again. Whom shall we send? Do I have servants on earth? Men and women whose heart is passionate about the assignment. Are we servants or men who are building their own empires? Have you come to a point that you feel, on the account of the anointing you now carry, you are no longer a servant? Probably you have learned somewhere that there is a point you become anointed and get to, that you are now a master of your own. Huh? And having celebrated one or two testimonies, now you feel, what is the need? How can I be a servant of God? All I have to do now is to instruct God and tell him what I want. Huh? And something tells you that the higher you go, the more of a master you become. And that's not the pattern of the kingdom. Whom shall we send? Who will go for us? And that's the voice of the Lord. But I hear the voice of the Spirit and the bride saying, come. Sons can enter into this. And this is the reason why God is making this knowledge available. And the Lord is saying, can we have men who will take the posture of servants? For woe to the land when their prince, their king is a child, and their princes wake up to eat early in the morning. Servants are busy around their duties. And this is the voice of the Lord. And the Lord is saying, stand as a good soldier of faith. Begin to serve. Get back into the vineyard. For the harvest is indeed ripe, but there is a need for labor. Pray in the Holy Ghost and commit yourself to the hands of God. Tell him to help you. Tell him to help you. To assist you in the areas you have been defaulting. Send help, O Lord. Send help. Send help in the name of Jesus. Send help. Send help, O Lord. Send help. Help me, Lord, that my heart will be the heart of a servant in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Help me. Send help, O Lord. Amen.
True transformation is evident for doers and not just hearers of the word. Be a doer of these words of transformation.
To reach us, send an email to femlazarus326@gmail.com. Stay blessed.